Sometimes a change requires a complete sort of clear out. A profound change can mean a fresh start in a number of different ways. There used to be some ads on TV for weight loss companies, like Jenny Craig and Weight Watchers, things like that. And often there'd be a person who'd lost a lot of weight, and they'd have an old pair of trousers or an old dress that was from their old clothing size, and they'd like burn it or throw it dramatically in the trash. And the idea was, what they were kind of saying is, that was part of the old me, and now there is a new me. I'm clearing out what was related to the old, I'm bringing in the new. In the same kind of way, someone who comes out of a sort of damaging relationship might get rid of things that were strongly connected to that relationship, old clothes or photographs, other items, because they'd say, well, that's my old life, and now I'm starting something new. Out with the old, in with the new. And this passage from Colossians that we just heard read so well by Judith, it's on page 1184, by the way, worth having open if you've got one of those blue church Bibles there. This passage is a bit like that, but even more profound, about getting rid of things from the old and bringing in the new. In fact, the passage that we're looking at particularly today is especially big on out with the old, getting rid of things from the old way of life. And next week's passage focuses more on in with the new. But we're looking at the first part, verses 5 to 11 that we heard read. And we're looking at it today in three sections. And they're in the outlines, if you've got those outlines, if that's helpful to you. Or they're up there on the screen. And the three sections are time to kill, time for a clear out, and time for something new. And we're going to jump into that in just a second. But it's important here to remember and to realize what came before this, because it's very tightly tied. If you look at the start of the passage that we just read, verse 5, the little number 5 there on page 1184, it says, put to death, therefore. And that word, therefore, is always there for a reason. It's always there for a reason. It's showing us that what we read in today's passage is tightly linked, is based on, is grounded in what we saw in the last passage, which those of us who were here looked at last week. And last week, what we saw was that those people who trust in Christ, who have faith in Christ, trust in him, are in a mysterious but very real way raised with Christ. So he rose from the dead, and in a particular way, we are raised with him. And that reality is sort of hidden. It's not obvious, but it's very real. And so we're to set our minds on the things above, because that's where our life ultimately is. It's where Christ is, above. And then we get to our passage today, and you see this therefore, which means that based on the fact that we're raised with Christ, if we trust in him, we read what we read today. And first of all, what we read is, because we're raised with Christ, it is time to kill. And you might be thinking, I've come to the wrong church service, because that sounds pretty scary. It escalated very quickly, didn't it? Time to kill. But bear with me. Let me show you what I mean. Have a look at verse 5 again, right the way through. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. See, Paul, who wrote this letter, one of Jesus' first followers and sort of one of his witnesses, people that he gave the message to, Paul's calling for a radical action here, putting to death. In other words, killing these things off. And what are these things that he's saying to kill off? Well, the things that belong to our earthly nature. And he's especially got in mind attitudes, actions. You see that from the list. It's a list primarily of sexual sins and lust, as well as greed, and which he calls idolatry, which is going after worshipping other things than God. So it's very serious. And there is a certain connection, probably, between greediness, which is a desire for more and more, and things like lust and sexual sin, which so often can be caught up with the desire for more and more and more as well. Now, as we hear that, it's very important to be clear what Paul is not saying here. This isn't Paul wagging his finger at us, saying, don't you enjoy things? No enjoyment around here. A lot of people think that's what the Bible's like. A lot of people think that's what God is like. But Paul's not denying the good things of the world here, the good things that God has made. And I know that partly because of what he says in other places. The same person, Paul, in the letter of 1 Timothy in the Bible, just a few pages on, he talks about people that he thinks are very wrong, some people that he thinks have got things completely wrong, and he says this. He says, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who know, who believe and who know the truth. You see, he's very clear that marriage, which includes sex, and food are good gifts of God to be enjoyed. They're good things. Paul's very clear on that. But the key is they're to be enjoyed and used in the right ways. And so what Paul's saying to put to death here, to kill, is wrong and damaging uses of those things. And the things are sexual immorality. So you see, it's wrong. Sexual immorality, it's kind of wrong uses of sex, which from a biblical perspective is a sexual activity outside of marriage. Impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. It's these things that he says to kill. The misuse of the good things God has made. And he's very strong on it, isn't he? Kill these things, he says. Kill them. Don't treat them with pity. Kill them. They're like mosquitoes that carry diseases that could infect you and infect those around you. You don't treat disease-bringing mosquitoes with pity. You exterminate them before they do any damage, before they infect people. And that's what he's telling us to do with these things. And he gives a couple of reasons to do it here. The first reason is in verse 6. Have a look with me. Because of these things, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. God's wrath, his judgment, is coming because of these sorts of things. And again, that's not because God is a party killer. It's because God knows the pain that these things cause when they're misused, when they're done the wrong way. I mean, how much pain has been caused by the particular form of sexual immorality that is adultery? How much pain has been caused to families, to children, to husbands and wives by adultery? How much damage has been done to the way men of my generation and younger view women because of things that try to incite our lust, pornography and things like that, that are out to get your lust going? How much damage has been done to the way that lots and lots of young men view women, and actually lots of women view themselves by that stuff? See, God takes that kind of pain and that damage, that dishonoring of people that he made, he takes that seriously. And so he's saying this to warn us not to play with fire. If this stuff leads to God's wrath because it's so damaging, why would we want to mess with it? Why would we want to play with it? I need to hear that. Why would we want to play games with disease-carrying mosquitoes? You know, why would we want to say, oh, come sit on my arm for a bit. Maybe you'll bite me, I don't know. This is the reason, the first reason that he gives to kill it. The wrath of God is coming because of the damage it does. But the second reason is even more central to this passage. Look at verse 7 with me. He says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. See, he's saying these ways are a part of the old you. They're not part of the new you. If you're a Christian, they're the part of you that died with Christ, with your sin on the cross, something we've seen in the letter to Colossians. And they're not part of the new you that is raised with Christ. We're going to see more of this soon, but this is the heart of it. It's not who you are anymore. So be who you are. Don't be who you're not. So can I just say, if these things are an area of difficulty, of struggle for you, particularly if you're someone who would call yourself a Christian and these things are an area of struggle for you, if you're someone who wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then the first thing to do is to think about Jesus and what the call he makes for you to follow him. That's the first thing. But if you're someone who say, yes, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, and if these are an area of struggle for you, Well, remember, Paul is including them here because he knows very well Christians will struggle with them. And which means, of course, you're not a freak if you struggle with them. It's not just you. I know I struggle in these areas personally, very much so. So if they're an area of hardship for you, don't take a light approach. Put them to death. I personally have a person I catch up with regularly to talk about how I'm going in these areas. Sometimes I have to call him and say, I've stuffed up and I need to talk to you about it so I can get myself out of it. I have programs on my phone and my computer that help monitor what I'm looking at. I've got boundaries to set up to help me to put these things to death. And I say that not because I enjoy talking about that, but actually because if this is an area of difficulty for you, whether you're a man or a woman, can I encourage you to take action? If any of these things, because they are horrible things to wallow in. And you don't have to. If your trust is in Christ, you're a new thing. And that's the old. And even if you put your trust in Christ this very day, you will be made new. Let's move on, though, to our second main point. We've seen that it's time to kill. Now, time for a clear out. Time for a clear out. We'll move through this one more quickly. Time for a clear out. Paul, in verse 8, speaks of ridding ourselves. Ridding ourselves. In other words, clearing things out, getting the old clothes out. Like when the people on those ads burned their old clothes or threw them in the rubbish, getting rid of them. And that's why, that's what he says we need to rid ourselves of there in verse 8. Here are the things. Verse 8, things we need to rid ourselves of. Anger and rage. That's both the flying off the handle kind of thing, we let anger take over, as well as the more slow-burning anger that we might harbour against someone. And one of the things about anger is that it's almost always self-interested. There is another kind of anger, it's quite rare, I think, certainly rare in me, which has some value, and occasionally the Bible speaks of that in more positive terms, which is where you're angry on behalf of someone else, or even on behalf of God, because of injustices that have done. And that's probably the closest thing that to the idea of righteous anger. You know, anger because you see something that's done wrong to someone and that makes you angry because it's wrong and you don't want to see them hurt in that way. That's kind of got some value in it. But so often our anger, and I think the kind of anger Paul's got in mind here, is self-interested. It's the anger that damages relationships like all these things in this list do. I'm angry or I fly off the handle because you've done wrong to me and I'm angry because, you've put me out and you shouldn't do that to me. And of course, that forgets something vital, which is how much wrong we've done to God and how he hasn't maintained his anger at us. He's done something to forgive us through Jesus. So put off anger. The next word, malice, is related to anger, really. Anger and rage. It's wanting bad for someone. You want something bad to happen to them. Put that off, says Paul. The last two, slander and filthy language from your lips, they're obviously speech related. And that's brought a conviction to me this week about watching our words, about the way we speak. It really matters. It really does. We're saved through true, gracious words from Christ and about Christ. But this sort of slanderous or abusive or degrading speech when we speak about people in ways that we want to put them down or say things that really aren't quite true but we're wanting to paint them in a bad light, slander, or when we speak abusively or degradingly, it doesn't build up, it doesn't save, it tears down and it destroys. It can do damage to ourselves, to others, to Christ. And that sort of speech, Paul says, is part of the old way. It's not part of the new, so get rid of it. Speak life-giving words instead. I'm thinking a good little test for me, and maybe for you, would I speak like this in the presence of someone I really respected? Someone I looked up to and thought, they're someone I really, really respect. Would I speak like this in front of them? Would I speak like this in front of Jesus? In his presence, because my life is with Jesus. I'm always with him. I've said before, there's a fellow in our congregation, he's not here today, but he's said to me often, I like to come and speak to you about things because I don't just want to have car park conversations where I'm speaking behind your back. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's avoiding slander at that point because he's wanting to speak directly and speak truth. It's a great model. Putting aside those troublesome words, those damaging words, those damaging ways of speech, and speaking life-giving words instead. Verse 9 also mentions another kind of damaging speech. It says, do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. Lies are relationship killers. I say that as one who has lied myself, of course. But they are, the relationship killers. I know sometimes, Sarah and I were watching a TV show last night where it's a family, and the husband said, I can't tell your mum that. It would ruin our relationship. But actually, it was his lies that were ruining the relationship. We often think that something, when we tell the truth, it's going to ruin it, but it's our lies that do. I know I've had lots of chats with my daughter Esther, and I did check with her that it was okay to speak about this. When she was younger, particularly, she struggled a lot with lying. She usually was trying to say things that she thought we wanted to hear, but they weren't true. Sometimes they were very obviously not true, and she didn't realize how obvious it was. But it was very hard for her. And I remember talking with her about when someone lies repeatedly, you start to not know whether you can ever trust anything they say. And that becomes a relationship killer. Because if you can't trust, it's very hard to relate well to someone. And that's why it's worth tackling lies. And actually, Esther, to her great credit, took that very seriously. And while it's still hard, recognizes the danger there. It's worth tackling lies because they have this tendency to destroy relationships. And also, they have this tendency to build on top of each other, you know, into a circle and a web of lies. And that makes for a funny movie or a funny sitcom. But in real life, it's not funny. It's very damaging. The more you leave it, the more lies build. Of course, it takes courage to deal with them, but it's a powerful thing to do to bring them out into the truth. And we're not people of lies anymore if we trust in Christ. We're people of truth because the gospel of Jesus is a gospel of truth, and the truth will set you free. So clear out the old things, the anger, the damaging speech, the lies, says Paul. Clear them out. And then he moves straight to our last point. Time for something new. And as we come to this, we come back to the heart of it, the root of everything we've seen, where it all comes from. It's been looking at our old ways, but we are new. So have a look at verse 9 and 10 with me. 9 starts with those words, do not lie to each other. But then, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. I wonder if this whole thing, all these instructions about killing old ways, getting rid of old ways, if sometimes it can feel a bit like a bunch of rules. Typical religion, came to church, of course I heard about, don't do this, do that, don't do this, do that, typical. But if that's how it's come across, then we've misunderstood it together. And we need to look more carefully. Because let me show you what's going on here. It's so important. When this says you have taken off your old self and put on your new self, literally, it's actually you've taken off the old man and put on the new one. And what that's pointing to is something that comes up lots in Paul's letters. It's very important. It's the idea that all of humanity is in the old man, Adam. There's the kind of archetypal man, the original man, the man who represents all of humanity. Everyone is in Adam, the old man. But the problem is, Adam sinned and rejected God's rule, and so sin and death came into power over our world. But there is a new man, Jesus Christ, who was descended from Adam, but he broke the curse that Adam brought on us and created a new way. He is the true new man. So in fact, we've not just taken off our old selves kind of individually, we've taken off our part in the old Adam and we've put on the new man, Christ. So we're joined to Christ now and we're part of a new humanity, a new thing when we trust in him. And because of that, there is indeed a new self, sort of a new individuality, a new personality, a new person. We're new men and new women, new selves in Christ. But it's because we're part of the new man, Christ. So in all of this, putting off the old stuff, killing it, getting rid of it, it's not a matter of rules, or certainly not a matter of being good enough so you can be in God's presence or something like that. No, nothing to do with that. It's a matter of living out who we already are in Christ, of who Christ has made us. It's being who we are. We saw last week, we're raised with Christ. Our life is with him. That's already the case if we trust in Jesus. But if you're with him and you're already with him, do you really want to do these kind of things that Paul's told us to get rid of? Do you really want to lie when you're in Jesus' presence? Do you really want to be lustful and greedy, idolatrous? Do you really want to be sexually immoral or rage and slander when you're in his presence? Do you want to continue in that way? Of course you don't. And that, above all, is why we take those things off, why we put them to death. Not because we have to be good enough for us, we're going to get kicked out. No, because we want to. Because we want to be true to who Jesus has made us. Because we love him. We're being renewed day by day in the knowledge of our Creator. We're being renewed in the knowledge of our Creator. Why would we want to go backwards to the old ways when we're going forwards towards Jesus? Sure, those old ways are still very real dangers, and they've got a certain attraction to us while we live in this old order. That's why Paul's told us to act, to be active. That's why he says, kill them and put them off. Take action. Recognize these issues are still dangers for us. They are. But at the same time, do you notice in verse 10 at the end, it says we are being renewed. We're being renewed. Not that we're doing the renewing, but we're being renewed. We're being changed to reflect what Christ has already made us. So it's a matter of going with that, running with it, not pushing against it. And wonderfully, in verse 11, there's a little extra touch here that he brings in. As we're being renewed, as we're being made more like Christ, we're being made more like Christ together. Not just individually, but together. Look at verse 11. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. See, in the new man, in Christ, there's no ultimate difference between us. This is like a list of some of the huge differences that were there in the ancient world. Jews and Gentiles who were circumcised and uncircumcised. Barbarians and Scythians were people sort of on the outer of the society, slave and free, different stations. But none of those differences are the big thing anymore, because there's no ultimate difference between us. We are in Christ, and Christ is all. We are still Jews or Gentiles. Gentiles means non-Jews. There are still differences between us at different levels, and that's fine, and they're good things in many cases. But ultimately, the differences between us are much less important than the fact that we are made new in Christ, and therefore that we seek together to live according to his ways, according to what he's made us. There's a wonderful unity for those who are being renewed in Christ. Of course, that means it's for those who take Christ seriously and follow his word and seek to obey him above all. But we do that because we've been made new in Christ. That's another reason why we wouldn't harbor anger or speak damagingly or be lustful towards the people around us in church, because we're all part of the same new man in Christ. We're part of the same family. And you don't want to do that to people who are part of the same great thing with you. So out with the old, away with those old ways. They're not who we are anymore. By the way, if you want to be new, to have a new start, then whatever your background, whatever your situation, whoever you are, come to Christ. Come to him, be united to him, have faith in him. He will make you new. Now, please speak to me or speak to someone afterwards about that, if you want to know more about that, because he will do that. In Christ, we are made new. This very week, today, tomorrow, if you're in Christ, you are part of the new man, a new person. So out with the old, in with the new. Let's pray.